This evening we'll look at the fifth Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, and before we read the scriptures we'll read together Lord's Day 5, question and answers 12 through 15. You can find it on page 5 in the back of the Psalters. Question 12, since then by the righteous judgment of God, and you have to realize that this question is going back to what we've just looked at in the previous Lord's Day. Since then by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And in connection with the Lord's Day, we'll read from two Psalms, Psalm 126 and Psalm 130. Two short Psalms. Psalm 126, we'll read first. It's a song of joy after deliverance. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then we turn the page to Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. With this Lord's Day, beloved, we begin a new section in the Heidelberg Catechism. You notice the heading, the second part of man's deliverance. And the Lord's Day, the content of the Lord's Day is both surprising and disappointing. Now we've dealt with the misery of man. Now we come to the deliverance, the redemption of man. And we expect to be able to come out of this pit of misery, of sin, expect to be able to come out something like the returning captives that we sang of, that we just read of in Psalm 126. They returned with rejoicing when the Lord Return the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed. They said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. That's what we expect now as we come to deliverance. But instead we get something like Psalm 30. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? We're confronted with the justice again, the justice of God. We would think that this Lord's Day would lead us to Jesus Christ. We're in redemption. But instead, it takes us back to ourselves and our sin and what we deserve. And it seems somewhat disappointing. But there are two reasons, perhaps, that the Lord's Day does this. One is this: the Lord's Day wants us to know the true joy of deliverance and of redemption. We will come to our liberty in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. We will come to the great confessions concerning Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. But to know that joy, we must first know, and that's what the Catechism's impressing us with here, we must first know our sin. In Psalm 126, that's exactly what you have at the end of the psalm. First there's rejoicing, but then at the end of the psalmist says, they that sow in tears shall reap with joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And this is what he's saying. The greater your grief, the greater your joy. Think, for example, of the liberty that we have in our country. This country has known liberty for hundreds of years. No oppressive government. And we take it so much for granted. We don't rejoice in it. Then think of how that liberty was stolen away from free countries during World War II when the Germans came and they occupied their territory for up to 5 years. Think of how much they enjoyed and appreciated their liberty when finally it came. That's what the Lord's Day is doing. Don't hurry out of the jail cell, but look at the inside walls one last time and see what your bondage is. See what your sin is, so that when your liberty comes, you'll truly appreciate that liberty. That's one reason. But the other reason is this, that the way of salvation is not simple. It's not easy. That's the way it's presented today by so many. It's very simple. Just believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him into your life. Easy believism, it's called. And that's something, don't think that's only out there. That's something that can very easily slip into our lives, just so long as we do what we're supposed to do and live in a way that others will approve of. Perhaps that's the way some of you young people think. Just so long as dad and mom see this and that in my life. And the elders and the pastor don't know that I'm doing this and that on Friday night. It's easy to be a Christian. And this Lord's Day wants to tell us it's not that simple. Jesus talks about it, doesn't he? Matthew 7, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's the easy way. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus says, count the cost of discipleship. There is a cost. This is not so simple, not so easy. And that's what this Lord's Day is going to do. It's again going to impress us with the difficulty of our salvation. Not only the impossibility of it from man's point of view, but the difficulty of coming to grips with who we are by nature and our sin and our depravity and how difficult it is for us to truly be humbled under the gospel. That's what you have here in this Lord's Day. There is no mention of Jesus Christ, the mediator by name, but you have in this Lord's Day the gospel. In some ways, we have to put ourselves into a context in which one has never heard of Jesus Christ before. And that's what the Catechism is doing. It's teaching us the way to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe we can think of the Old Testament, Psalm 130, which we read. They experienced the guilt of their sin. If thou shouldest mark iniquity, who then should stand? And then it talks of the mercy of God. There is forgiveness with thee. And it says to Old Testament Israel, hope in the Lord. And the psalmist says, I do wait for the Lord as they that watch for the morning light. But they were hoping in His Word. They were hoping in His promise. They didn't yet see the full light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That's what you have in this Lord's Day. We have to put ourselves in that kind of a context to understand it. It wants us for a little while to realize again how destitute and empty we are so that we see the possibility of salvation is only in God. So this evening we'll look at this Lord's Day under the theme, No Way of Escape. And we'll notice three things. First, the request for escape. Second, the recognition of emptiness. And then third, the requirement for Emmanuel. Requesting escape, recognizing emptiness, and requiring Emmanuel. The purpose of this Lord's Day, beloved, is both doctrinal and practical. As you read it, you might think it's very doctrinal, and certainly it is. It's very doctrinal. When the Heidelberg Catechism comes to the section on man's deliverance, on salvation, the doctrine of soteriology and how it is that the sinner is saved, the Heidelberg Catechism as a Reformation creed is faithful to the Reformation truth. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That God is sovereign in this work of salvation. Notice that in the Lord's Day. It doesn't speak of the will of man when it comes to deliverance, does it? But it does speak of the will of God. God will have His justice satisfied. And then again, God will not punish any other creature. Salvation is not by the will of man, but it's by the will of God. And the Catechism as well maintains the great truth of the justice of God and the righteousness of God over against sin and the sinner. It's something that Rome had lost. But now, this is the only way of salvation. Through the maintenance of the justice of God and the grace of God can come only through the satisfaction of His justice. It teaches, this Lord's Day does, that salvation comes from God. Who is that mediator? Well, He must be one who is also very God. A miracle is needed. Emmanuel, God with us. So God is seen as the giver of salvation. It teaches that Christ is the only way. There is no other way of salvation. And so from a doctrinal point of view, this Lord's Day is very narrow. It's intolerant. This is the truth here. There is no other way to God than through faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the truth, the doctrine of this Lord's Day. Salvation through Christ alone. There's no tolerance here for other religions, for other ways to Christ, for dependence on the works of man. Salvation is all God's work of grace. But there is also in this Lord's Day a very personal and a very practical purpose. And it's wonderful to see how the Catechism blends the two together, the doctrine and the practical purpose. Because this Lord's Day is spoken from the point of view of the sinner's experience. It puts questions into the mind of the sinner who's come under the conviction of his sin. Questions that will lead him to the cross of Christ. Questions which are the questions that true faith will ask as it comes to faith in Christ. The Catechism, you remember, in the first Lord's Day is about comfort. It's about assurance. And that's what we find here in the practical purpose of this Lord's Day. There is a request for escape. There is an expression here of true faith and the workings of true faith. And this evening, as we go through these questions, as you recognize them in your own consciousness, the Catechism saying this, you can find comfort in knowing that you belong to Jesus, the faithful Savior. So after the section on misery, in question 12, the Catechism asks this, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? This question we could call a prayer. The prayer of a penitent seeking sinner. It's one of those questions in the Heidelberg Catechism that has more in it than many of the answers. And in the first point of the sermon this evening, we want simply to examine this question, because in this question, the believer requests escape from the just judgment of God. There are three things that we should notice in this prayer. First, there is a confession of guilt, one that hasn't come yet in the Catechism. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We've seen in the previous Lord's days that one doesn't quickly come to say that. One tries again and again to escape the justice of God. There was first the notion put forth earlier in the Catechism that God made man wicked and perverse. And when the Catechism with the Scriptures exposed to us that God didn't make man that way, then there was a reply, well, perhaps it's not fair of God to expect of man what man cannot do. And when again that was exposed as a faulty argument, then the Catechism came back and said, but what about the mercy of God? Isn't God merciful? And at each point with those questions, the questioning sinner was confronted with the truth. God is just and man is a sinner. And now here he stands. He surrendered. He says, we deserve by the just judgment of God temporal and eternal punishment. Totally deserving. There's something fruitful in what's gone before. There's fruit here in this confession of guilt from the instruction on misery. And has there been that fruit for you? You've learned about how your sin is exposed before the law of God. You've learned of the origin of your sin. You've learned that the sin of Adam was your sin. You've learned of the justice of God over sin. You've learned of the demands of God on the sinner. You've learned that God is perfectly righteous. You've seen your emptiness, your misery. The question is, can you say this? Do you say this? I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. There's really a good test for that, and that is the test that God sometimes brings to us in our lives, in the trials of life, which are His chastenings of the sinner, which are, in a sense, temporal punishments. Certainly they are in the case of the ungodly, but God's people experience those things just as much or more as the ungodly. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against sin in the lives of human beings, in disasters and disease and trials and difficulties. And the question is this: how do you respond to those judgments of God on the sin of man? Not on specific sins, but what do you think? How do you respond? What do you say? And isn't this an explanation for the question that often comes? Why? Why? Why is God doing this to me? Isn't this the explanation? We don't fully understand that we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Has the instruction on misery been fruitful in your life? Here's a fruit. You'll respond to the chastening of God in your life with faith and submission and patience under the hand of God. So there is first here a confession of guilt. And that begins, that appropriately begins, this section on redemption. As you come to the Savior and the cross and the gospel of salvation through Christ, Catechism saying, don't ever forget this. You're a sinner. Don't ever forget that as the redeemed of God. Something like Paul in Romans chapter 7. He said this as a redeemed man, didn't he? The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And he recognized his indwelling sin and his nature and the inclinations of his nature to sin. And he finished that confession with this cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We ought to have that ongoing consciousness of sin. Don't ever forget, as God's redeemed, that you're sinners. Don't ever forget it. True faith begins with it. The true preaching of the gospel, I said earlier, this is really where we have to put ourselves, in the place where we maybe haven't heard the gospel before. Well, this is where true gospel preaching begins for those who haven't heard the gospel before. It doesn't begin with the message that God is love for everyone, and being saved is a very happy thing and a very easy thing. But it begins with this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is what the people need to know as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is confrontational. Jesus says, many shall be offended at me. The preaching of the cross is a stumbling block, an offense, because it exposes sin, sinfulness, the need of salvation through a miracle of grace. You have second in this question, a prayer for relief. Is there no way by which we may escape the punishment of God? Is there no way? That's an important, that's an essential question that every sinner must ask. It's possible that we simply hear these things about sin and misery and depravity, and we say, yes, they're all very nice and they all fit together nicely with this whole truth of justification and salvation by grace and the sovereignty of God. And we write them all in a book called Reformed Dogmatics and we put it on the shelf and there it stays. That's possible. But the Catechism says you need to ask this question. Is there some way that we can be delivered from our misery? See, that's a question that comes from the sinner who's weighed down with the guilt and the bondage of his sin. He feels the weight of it. He trembles under the wrath and the judgment and the justice of God. There's a desire for him to escape the justice and the judgment of God. And he says, is there no way? And notice what motivates that question here. It's fear. Fear of judgment. Now we say, that's not a very good motivation to come to Jesus Christ. The believer should come with love for God and honor for the name of God. But yes, this is one way, especially in the beginning of faith, that the sinner comes under the sense of his sin and the sense of the justice and the judgment of God against sin. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The Catechism is very profound here. Again, what's the gospel that's to be brought in mission? Well, here it is. Here it is that we preach heaven and hell. That we preach love and justice. That we preach God's hatred of sin as we preach sin. Catechism is very profound. It recognizes that. The sinner needs to come under the weight and the consciousness of this, a fear of the judgment of God. That's not an unhealthy thing. It'd be a very healthy thing for a church member who's perhaps wayward. In their waywardness, in perhaps a lifestyle or something that they're hiding on a Friday evening or something like that, that they're suddenly struck with the fear of God and His judgment on those who stray in sin. This is one of the means to grace. And it's profound. God's Word comes that way to sinners. He's just. And He'll punish sin. Man who comes to true faith must fear the God of justice. He must come with a prayer for deliverance when he finds there is no other way of escape. But there's more in this question, this prayer question, question 12. There's also here a desire for fellowship with God and be again received into favor. And it shows that this deliverance isn't simply about me and my escape from wrath, but it's about restoration of relationship with God. That's salvation. You see, this part of the request isn't selfish, and be again received into favor with God. Take a child. Sometimes children are happy if all they've done is escape the punishment. So they lie to their parents, perhaps, and they get out of it. They don't get in trouble for what they obviously did. But there's no peace there, is there? Especially not for a child who's in a loving relationship in a Christian home with the parent. The child can't live under that kind of weight and guilt of his sin. There needs to be full restoration. The air needs to be cleared. There needs to be true repentance and forgiveness before there's true peace for the child. And the concern is not just for self, but it's for the relationship, for the parent. You've offended the parent. And that's the idea here. We want fellowship with God, for God's sake, as well as our own. Is there some way to be again received into favor? You see, in salvation, our interest is God. Heaven will be all about God. Heaven will be a beautiful place, but not simply because of the pearly gates and the golden streets and the great riches and the perfection. But heaven will be beautiful because God will be there. And that's our salvation. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but Thee, to whom my thoughts aspire? And having Thee on earth is naught that I can yet desire. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? This was heaven for him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. With me. And that is reflected now in the life of the saved child of God. So you have here a request for escape, which includes a confession of guilt, a prayer for relief, and a desire for fellowship. And then there's an answer to that question. And we're quite surprised at the answer, aren't we? It's not what we would expect. God will have His justice satisfied. We were expecting deliverance. We were expecting escape. We were expecting to be introduced to Christ. And the catechism comes and says, God will have His justice satisfied. It's like the prodigal son returning, and he expects to be received with open arms, and he meets the justice of his Father. It's like the drowning man reaching out and crying out for someone to deliver him from the waters in which he's drowning, and a hand pushes him under. That's what you seem to have here. Is there no way of escape? There's this true confession. We deserve punishment. And then the catechism says, God will have His justice satisfied. But now, let's look at it not so negatively. Let's listen carefully to what it's saying. It's not so disappointing after all. God will. Those two words. Isn't that what we want? When we come for salvation, salvation isn't something dreamed up by the will of man, but salvation, the salvation we want, is that which comes from the will of God. God will. God's will is decisive. God's will is determinative. What He has said will take place. What He has said not will not take place. And isn't that especially good now when we're talking about deliverance and salvation? God could have said, no deliverance for fallen man. That could have been His will. But it's not. God's will is to save sinners. God will. And God's will for salvation includes His justice. And what a marvelous truth that is. God's will for our salvation includes a plan for His just wrath against sin to be satisfied. You see the beauty of it? God will have His justice satisfied. And God will provide the way for the satisfaction of His justice. God's a God of mercy, yes. He's a God of grace, yes. He's a God who provides the way of deliverance and salvation for sinners, yes. But with it, He provides also this satisfaction for sin. And what a glorious truth that is as we come to the end of this section on the misery of man. How impossible is our salvation. How miserable we are. What a pit we find ourselves in. And then God will have His justice satisfied here in the section on deliverance. Psalm 130 again. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who, O Lord, shall stand? But there's more there, isn't there? There's justice, but also this, but there is forgiveness with Thee. The psalmist realizes the justice of God, but there's forgiveness, satisfaction, forgiveness through satisfaction. And that's a glorious truth. We are not by nature in ourselves the children of God. We're not guilty children standing before a loving Father. But this is who we are. We're guilty criminals standing before a just judge. And a just judge, we would expect, will be just. And He's going to be just. But this just judge finds a way to meet His justice. And so in the answer to this prayer, the justice of God comes to the fore. And that shows us something about ourselves. It shows us our emptiness. First, that we can do nothing to satisfy God and to be again received into favor. After we're confronted with the justice of God, God will have His justice satisfied. There's this logical question. Can we do it? Can we do it? And the answer is, by no means. We cannot do it. We want to say, yes, we can. Of course we do. That's our nature. Think of it in the realm of money and debt. Nobody wants to admit debt. Nobody wants to admit financial problems. Nobody wants to become bankrupt. We would rather keep money back from Peter so that we can pay Paul rather than admit the shame of debt. That's the same here with this question. Can we? Well, we want to say, yes, we're not bankrupt. We can. And certainly that's what's behind every false religion and every false gospel. The legalism of Judaism in its rites and ceremonies and sacrifices, we can pay. The works righteousness of Rome and the indulgences, we can pay. The free will of Arminianism, man can do it. The temples and the practices of the false religions of the world, man can find his way to God. Man doesn't want to say, it's the most humbling thing for a man to say. We're empty-handed sinners who can do nothing. And don't think this isn't in us. It's deeply ingrained into us as well. Doesn't Jesus talk about it? You see the mote, the little sliver in your brother's eye, but you miss the beam in your own eye. We don't need to be pointing at others here to see this aspect of the nature of man. It's here in ourselves. Don't we so often present ourselves before God as though we're worthy, as though there's something that God ought to recognize in us, that we are in some way more worthy than another? Our prayers, our contributions to the church and the poor, our faithfulness, our zeal, our involvement in the church, our good deeds. It's so hard to get this out of our nature, isn't it? As soon as we recognize that there is something that we have done that may be acceptable in the sight of God, a good work, what do? We respond in pride. It's there. I'm worthy. I've achieved. I've done something. And we mark it up as something that deserves the favor of God. The Catechism says, by no means. There's no way that anything, we do, can bring us into favor with God. Our works are empty. And again, this has to be a part of the true preaching of the gospel. The works of man are empty. Our best works are as filthy rags before Him. The best works, which are the result of the gracious work of God in us, are defiled with sin, are filthy rags before Him. There's no way by our works that we can again be received into favor. In fact, we should recognize that we make it worse every day. We increase our debt. We increase our guilt on a daily basis. If we're going to talk about our works as something that would bring us into favor with God, all we're doing is digging a pit for ourselves. There's no way. Think of the record of your life. What a horrible record. Every day of your life, you come to the end of the day, and what do you have to do again? You have to get on your knees and confess your sins, don't you? Sins of your thoughts in that day. Sins in what you've said that day. Evil words spoken against the neighbor, the husband, the wife, the brother, the sister. Words that weren't spoken that should have been spoken. Deeds that were committed. Things that were done that didn't bring glory to God. And that's not one day. That's every day. And it goes back through all the history of your life, all the way back to your youth and your childhood. And you look at it all, and what's the assessment that you ought to have of your life as far as your works and your worthiness are concerned? It's like a train wreck, isn't it? we just make it worse. We just make it worse every day. There's no way by what we do that we could be received into favor with God. We're empty. And that's where the Catechism brings us, and all the possibilities of escape in ourselves have been exhausted. But look at what the sinner does. Still then, he doesn't come right to God for mercy, does he? Look what he does in the Catechism. How about some other creature? Is there some other way? Some other creature? Man puts himself in the creation, and God made man the king of creation, and God put everything under his charge, and man says, well, there's got to be something here in the world that I can bring to God. Maybe if I bring God everything in this world, every creature, maybe if all of us together come to God, that will make us acceptable. And still, there's no way. There's nothing that can be found in all the world to satisfy the justice of God against sin. That's why the Scriptures tell us that all those sacrifices in the Old Testament never once, not one drop of blood, not the millions of liters of blood that was spilled, made payment for one sin. There's nothing in this world to redeem us from the bondage of depravity of sin. God will not, the Catechism again brings us to the justice of God. God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And it doesn't only mean this, that God won't put the guilt of man on the innocent creature, but it means this as well. That God cannot be satisfied with anything less than payment from man himself. Because only man is created to satisfy for his sins. It goes back again to creation. God made us body and soul, a unique creature. The angels in heaven have a soul, they're spiritual beings with no body. The other creatures here in the earth are physical beings with no soul. But the sin of man is a sin that's committed in his body and by his soul. And God, to have the sin of man satisfied, must have satisfaction in body and soul. Sin permeates our being. And we must make the payment. And again, there's this question, isn't there? Well, is there some other man that can do it? A fellow man? And the answer comes back again, no. No other man could do it. Because the wrath of God against sin is so great. The burden of it so heavy that no man could do it. He would be annihilated before payment was made. And this is where the Lord's Day really leaves us. This is where it leaves us, again, empty, in the pit of our misery, with no way of salvation. Even when we come with this confession of our guilt and this plea for escape and this desire for fellowship, the Catechism again brings us before the justice of God and shows us the hopelessness of our situation. What now? What now? And the last question gives us a glimmer of hope. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? It wants to leave us not with the mediator himself, but at least with this, the possibility of a mediator. Something like Israel in the Old Testament, with the promises and the Word of God and the types and the shadows and the sacrifices. so that there was a longing and a hoping in the Word of God. And that's where the Catechism really leaves us this evening. What sort of a mediator? There's one possibility, and that is that we find someone who is man, who is perfectly righteous, but who is also God and able to bear the weight of sin. Is there such a one? We know him, Emmanuel, God with us. He has all the qualities needed to provide the way of escape for sinners. And what's impossible for man is possible with God. It's by a miracle that salvation comes to sinners, the miracle of Christ born in the flesh. Now, as we finish, we don't want to say too much about Christ because the Catechism's going to do that in the next Lord's Day. So let's put ourselves back in this Lord's Day and show how the gospel shines through in here and the grace of God comes out here. And what you have in all these questions, which show again the emptiness of man, what you have is the work of the Spirit to bring the sinner to the consciousness of his emptiness, so that rather than trusting his own worth and righteousness, he flees from himself to the cross of Christ alone for pardon. We ought to be left this evening with a longing and a desire to meet the mediator, Jesus Christ, to be brought to the cross and see him as he is, as the perfect satisfaction for sin, for our sins as men and women. Because he was one who came in our flesh. We ought to see as well the great weight of our sin, which he was able to bear because he was righteous and he was God. We ought to be left by this gospel message with a longing for Christ. Do you have that desire for Christ this evening? Do you have that desire for Christ in your life? You see, this isn't only a message for mission fields. It's not only a message for new converts, but what did we say earlier? Don't ever forget, as those redeemed, that you're a sinner. And this evening, we need this longing for Christ. What do you find? Do you have this longing for Christ? And so often in our lives we find it's not that way, is it? The excitement of a baseball game and going to church. Having a conversation with a friend for hours on end and praying. And what's the problem? We don't have a great enough sense of our need for Christ. We're too stuck on ourselves. We don't see our unworthiness as we should. And this evening, the gospel is intended to expose that. Bring us through this practical purpose to bring us to a true faith and longing for Jesus Christ. The Catechism speaks of seeking. And that's the word of the gospel to sinners tonight, every one of you coming under the conviction of your sin. Seek the Lord. Put your faith in Christ and find in Him full, complete pardon for sin. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for the gospel, for salvation in Jesus Christ, full and free, for hope for destitute sinners. And we ask, Lord, that we may be those who have this true desire for Christ, especially for the great need that we have, the pardon of our sin. O Lord, show us our bondage so that we may truly enjoy our liberty. For Jesus' sake, amen.